The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, Mrs. Smell. God bless you. Mrs. Smell, of course, is the director of our Gems and Jewels ministry. Does a wonderful job in dealing with those that have special needs, and we appreciate that so very much. Book of Joshua chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Let's reread it for clarity's sake and for definition's sake. Here's what is happening here. The Bible says, and all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua, and they were drawn, now watch this, and they were drawn away from the city. Now keep that in your mind. They were drawn away from the city. The Bible says, and there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel, and went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. I want to speak to you for the time that we have together this morning on do not be drawn away. Do not be drawn away. You know, it was a strategy of those that had wars that they fought, people that they fought against in olden days, much like it is today. A strategy is if you can get them to be drawn away from the city that you're trying to attack, the city that you're trying to overtake, then it leaves that city more, if not totally, defenseless. Therefore, you can attack the city, and you can utterly capture or destroy the city. Now, that's not a new strategy. That's an old strategy. But yet, I'm careful to understand this morning, and you are too, that the devil uses that strategy in your Christian growth. And so the Bible is teaching here a strategy that was used where now they're going to take and they're going to follow hard after that which is Israel, or if you would please, Joshua. It's going to leave that city wide open to be able to be overtaken. And I want to speak to you this morning, if I may, on do not be drawn away. Now, I want you to think about some things that the devil wants you to be drawn away from. I mentioned last Sunday morning that there was only one institution that Jesus Christ established during his earthly ministry, which shows his priority, and that is the institution of the local church. That was established by our Lord Jesus Christ, which shows you his priority about the local church. So one of the things that the devil is very, very keen on trying to do is to get you drawn away from the local church. The book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this is the advancing church. Gates do not advance. Gates do not move. But the Bible teaches that the church is advancing. And as the church is advancing, the Bible says that it is going against the very gates of hell. And in that advancement against the gates of hell shall not prevail. In other words, the gates of hell will not stand against the moving church. Now, may I tell you that every church is an organism. Every church is comprised of born-again, baptized believers. A church is not a building. There's many churches that will meet today underneath trees. There are churches that will meet today in open fields. There are churches that will meet today underneath canopies. There are churches that will meet today in tents that are erected. And they are just as much a church as Parkside Baptist Church because a church is not that which is a building. You know, you look at the building that's being remodeled over on our property as we are in the remodeling process of the auditorium. And you say, boy, I can't wait until the church is complete. Well, the church became complete when you joined it, because you are a born-again baptized believer. And when you decided to unite with other born-again baptized believers, that is with the intent of fulfilling the Great Commission and doctrinally sound, may I tell you that you are a part of a local church. As a local church, we cry together. As a local church, we rejoice together. As a local church, we accomplish great victories together. As a local church, we go through some defeats together. As a local church, we walk beside each other. And you ought to thank God this morning that you have the privilege of being a part of a local independent Baptist church. Now, may I say that Christians ought to spend time looking at the institution, considering and yea, being as much involved in that institution that God through his son erected, and because that was a priority in his life. That's how come, and I know sometimes you say, well, I know there's a verse, I know it for sure, Pastor, that you're going to bring out. I know it for sure, because every man of God always brings out the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where it says, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and as the matter of some is, it says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, that is so true. Why does preachers bring that out? Because we understand the significance of joining together as an assembly of the local church, because as you do that, there's no better way to receive strength, to receive encouragement. I'm telling you this morning that church to God is important. Now, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, and in verse 9, the Bible says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The Bible goes on to say in verse 10, the Bible says, and if they shall fall, the one shall lift up the fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, and he hath not another to help him up. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Bible says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. So the more people that you have together, common sense, the more strength there is. So the more people that are a part of a local church, then the more strength it is, the more ability. I'd rather have six sets of eyes on my children, governing and helping my children to go right, than two sets of eyes, one person governing and helping my children to go right. I'd rather be in a church that is growing than a church that is dying. I'd rather be in a church that is going forward than a church that is sitting still. I'd rather be in a church, stay with me, that had higher standards than I had than a church that had lower standards than I had. Why? Because a church that has higher standards than I have will challenge me to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, you understand here that Christians are sometimes tempted to get out of church. You show me a Christian that does not attend church faithfully, and I can show you a Christian that probably does not have a good walk with Jesus Christ. You show me a Christian, point out a Christian that quits church, and you'll show me a Christian that probably will change their Bible standards in every aspect of life. You show me a Christian that does not march, if you would please, to that which is the direction that is preached behind a pulpit that is a solid pulpit, and I'll show you somebody that probably is not going to have victory over different sins in their life. You line up the Christians this morning that's in church that frequently do not attend, and I promise you that they neither frequently give out gospel tracts or try and show somebody their need of Jesus Christ. They kind of go hand in hand. The more casual a person becomes, the more apt they are to become a casualty. Now, it doesn't matter, if you will please, it doesn't matter what happens, stay in church. Doesn't matter how old you get, stay in church. Doesn't matter how far you have to drive, stay in church. It doesn't matter, if you will please, if there's one family or two families or three families that you fellowship, or you have 100 people around you fellowshipping, you stay in church. Doesn't matter if somebody makes fun of you or ridicules you, you decide you'll stay in church. A teenage boy, don't let a teenage girl get you away from church. Teenage girl, don't let a teenage boy get you away from church. Young person, you decide that you're not going to let a car. Young people get infatuated with cars. Don't get a car and all of a sudden let that car get you away from church. Sir, don't let overtime take you away from church. Mama, don't let housework keep you away from church. Parents, don't let the family time and your travel keep you away from church. Don't do that. That's a danger. Dear man, listen to me. Don't go fishing on the weekends. Don't go hunting on the weekends. Don't take vacations on the weekends. Get your body in church. You get in church and you learn to stand. Look, you can watch TV some other time. You can take a day off some other time. You can visit a friend some other time. But there needs to be some people that rise up and say, I'm going to keep God's priority my priority, and I'm going to make church important, because church is important to God. Now I say at church, you have a man of God. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 27, the Bible says, and I have set, it says, before thee a tower and a fortress among the people. It says that thou mayest know and try their ways. Now, who is supposed to try their ways? The man of God. The book of Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, son of man, he says, I have made a watchman, it says, of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. So who is the watchman of the people of God? The man of God. Now, why? Because God said, I made him a watchman. What is a watchman? What is the watchman's position? It does not describe the man. It describes the position. The watchman is the one that sits on the wall, that looks out among the people, and he sees all the people. He sees everything that is going on. Now, the Bible says to the watchman, here's what he's supposed to do. He is supposed to give warning to the people. So it's not about the who, it is about the what that the who, the watchman, is supposed to do. He is supposed to give that warning. It's not a matter of how much a person knows or their ability. It's a matter of the position that God puts them in so that they can see more. So that they can see more. And everybody needs a watchman in their life to be able to look and to be able to see more. So that that watchman can help to guide the home and help to guide the men to make the right decision for their homes. That's a command. That's a commission. That's a call of God. The watchman's supposed to watch. He's supposed to warn. And he's supposed to weep. That's what a pastor does. The pastor's supposed to stand erect and he's supposed to watch. Then he's supposed to warn. Not only is he supposed to warn, but he's supposed to weep over the people. Two brothers was very wealthy and they had been members of a good church for a long time. Very wealthy young men, but they got their wealth in a wrong fashion. They're very evil. They had an older pastor, and the older pastor just, he saw it, but he was older, and he didn't really want to cause waves and whatnot, and so he just kind of let it go. The older pastor eventually resigned and kind of moved on, and a younger guy came on the scene, and he was the younger pastor, and they got in the middle of a building campaign. They're in the middle of a building campaign. As they were in the middle of the building campaign, he was trying to raise money, and one of the brothers came, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, you know for sure that our lifestyle, but I'll tell you what, if you'll just cover us up just a little bit, I will write you a check if you'll make us look good. Right after that, one of the brothers died. The brother was still alive. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll write you a check for the rest of the money you need for your building program if you say in the funeral service, my brother was a saint. That's all I ask you to do. Just get up and in the funeral service, just say that, you know, say nice things about him and just say that he was a saint. That young preacher began to think on that, and so he said, I'll do it. I'll tell everybody that your brother was a saint. Now, that's all I'll tell them. But I will tell them, if you'll give me the money and I'll deposit the money, I'll tell everybody that attends that funeral service that your brother was a saint. He said, okay, it's a deal. He wrote the check to pay off the building program, and the pastor deposited it in. Next day was the funeral. He got up, and the pastor began to speak, and he said, I want you to know today that the man that we're burying is a very evil man. He was a wicked man. He was a man that chased other people's wives. He abused his own family. He had that which was cursing in his tongue. If you looked at him, you would not believe what type of despicable person he was. He was a deceiver beyond compare. But I'll be honest with you, compared to his brother, he was a saint. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that there has to be somebody, if you will, please, that will speak the truth when truth is not popular. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, and there was two where two or three are gathered together. It says, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, sure, you can worship God at home. You can sing at home. You can read the word of God at home. You can pray at home. You can praise God at home. But home is not church. Somebody says, well, I'm going to have church at my home. How many missionaries do you send out? What's your soul winning program? What are you doing? What's your preaching like? Now I'm saying there's a special presence when it comes to God's people being together in church. Oh, the choir gets up to sing and you sit there and you say, wow, this is just so good. And you enjoy that. Where are you enjoying that? In church. You walk around and shake each other's hands in church. You take an offering, you support missionaries. Where at? In church. Don't be drawn away from church. Don't be drawn away from the house of God. Statement number one. Statement number two. Don't be drawn away from the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 17. The Bible says this. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 17. The Bible says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God has given you a Bible. That Bible is a tool. That tool is to help you to be able to have spiritual warfare against the fiery darts of the wicked one, against his devices. Every time Jesus was tempted, he said, it is written. Every time the devil came to him, he said, it is written. That Bible is a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your path. It's a guide for your way. It's a comfort for your soul. It's the character of your spirit. It's the clarity of your mind. It is the cleansing of a young man's way. It is the cleaning up of a life. It is that which is the power of God for helping self, and the power of God over sin, and the power of God over Satan. The devil hates this book. He doesn't want you to read it. He doesn't want you to walk with him. The word of God was created at the beginning of the world when God began to give it to us. It is that which will cleanse the leper. It is that which will give us faith to the faithless. It is that which will give us hope for the hopeless. It is that which shows us loved when we feel unlovely. It will show us the way of salvation. It is that which Jesus used when he was tempted in the mount. No man's philosophy can compare to the word of God. No world's strategy can compare to the word of God. The evangelical heresy cannot compare to that which is the authority of truth given by the word of God. Our own apathy cannot, if you would please, should not take us away from the word of God. Extra sleep will not cut it. A busy schedule will not cut it. Watching TV will not cut it. A morning paper will not cut it. A ball game on a weekend will not cut it. Nothing else will cut it. That which is the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. It is the word of God that would change your house. It's the word of God that would change your heart. And when you get in the word of God, I'm telling you, you can go to any doctor that you want to, but no doctor will mount up to that which is the authoritative word of God. God's word will change lives. It says in Psalm 119 and verse 114, the Bible says, thou built, it says, my hiding place, my shield. It says, I hope in thy word. I hope in thy word. David said, I just want you to know I have a hope. My hope is not in myself. My hope is not in my friends. But my hope is in the word of God. But the devil would try to steer you away. The devil would try to keep you away from those things that would be healthy to you. He would try to draw you away from the house of God. He'll try and draw you away from the word of God. Let me give it to you. He'll try and draw you away from the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. So he'll try and draw you away from the throne of grace. John chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, ye are of God, little children. He says, have overcome, it says, them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He'll try and get you to go back. The devil will try and pull you. He'll try and get you to try and face your problems by yourself. He'll try and get you not to pray. He'll try and get you to stand on your own two feet. But nothing will move hell and nothing will move the devil than that which is a kneeling knee. Abraham Lincoln said, many times in my life I have been forced to my knees because I had nowhere else to turn. May I say that the tried Christian, and by the way, never is a Christian more tried than when it comes time to pray. Never is a Christian more weary than when it comes time to pray. Never is a Christian more busy than when it comes time to pray. Never is a Christian more distracted than when it comes time to pray. Never is the temptation any greater from the tempter than when it comes time to pray. Never are we more feeble than when it comes time to pray. Now, why is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. The Bible says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So God says, I've made a way for you to be able to bear it. So when it comes time to pray, don't be pulled away by laziness or by busyness or by haughtiness or by faithlessness. When it comes time to pray, go to him. Now why? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, it says this. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, it says, wherewith you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The only thing that's going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked is that shield of faith, and you putting that faith in God and asking God to help. You walk across a tight line in your life. And I can tell you, when you begin to fall, if you call on God, God can help you. Just like he helped Peter when Peter took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink because of the tempest type of storm that was around him, overtaking him. The same God that helped Peter is not different than today. God said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Well, those that trusted him in the Old Testament, it's just like those that trusted him in the New Testament. It's just like those that can trust him today. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But please don't forget it, dear beloved. He's your God too. I'm saying statement number one, you can be drawn away from the house of God. You can be drawn away from the Word of God. You can be drawn away from the throne of God. Last statement I want you to consider this morning is you can be drawn away from the will of God. The will of God. God has a will for your life. I'm sorry for men who do not find his will and walk therein. But God has a will for your life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible said, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God has a will for your life. Whatever that will may be, I think that you ought to trust him. Don't be drawn away because of money. Don't be drawn away because of fame, lust, friends. Don't be drawn away because of vanity, a distraction. Don't be drawn away because of bitterness, because of envy. Don't be drawn away because of jealousy or because of pride. Don't be drawn away because of hurt. God has a will for your life. I beg you this morning to consider God's Bible. I beg you this morning to come to God and say, God, I know that you have a will for my life and I want to abide therein. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, the Bible says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Now, can I tell you, may I testify? The will of God is not always easy. The will of God has many challenges. The will of God is like the valley that you walk through. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. So the will of God is like the valley that you walk through. Valleys, sometimes you can't see too far ahead. Valleys sometimes are scary. Sometimes valley, you don't know what's on the right or you don't know what's on the left. All you know is to take one step, and once you take that one step, you feel a little bit better. You might be a little bit leery about taking the other step, or the other step, or the other step. But the will of God is one step at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says life is but a vapor; it appeareth for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. Life is short. The brevity of life is very short. Won't be long, I'll be 53. Don't whistle at me, that's not very old. 53. I've been in the ministry, I went into the ministry right after high school. As soon as I graduated from high school, I went into the Bible school. And when I graduated from Bible school, I went directly into the ministry. Ministry is all I've ever known. That's all I've ever breathed. That's all I've ever done. I've done things along the way, but the ministry's always been priority. It's always been my heartbeat. It's always been what I have given myself to entirely. What is the ministry? The ministry is walking with God and trying to help others to walk with God. That's what it is. Can I tell you something? May I testify? The ministry is not always easy. You can preach a truth and not everybody will receive it well. You can preach a truth and you can spend 6 hours studying, and while you're preaching, somebody will be talking. Very rude. But they'll be talking while you're speaking, and you put all those many hours in it. Ministry is not always easy. You can look at some people's faces while you preach, and some people are with you every single step of the way. Other people wish you'd stop stepping. It's not always easy. You can preach, and some people look like they're excited about every word you're saying, and they're sitting there on the edge of their seat because, after all, they came to get something from Jesus Christ. You can preach the truth, and some people have that smirk on their look, their face, like, I can't wait till you get done, because after all, you're the biggest irritation that came my way today. Oh, what do? You don't look at people's faces to judge them, because I'll tell you why. Some people that have that look have a tummy ache. They do. And I realize this. I realize that some people have burdens that are far beyond. So many years ago, I decided, here's what I'll do. I'll just preach and preach and preach. And boy, if everybody says amen, I'm going to enjoy that. But if nobody says amen, I'll still preach it for sure. If everybody comes up after church and shakes my hand and says, Pastor, I'll tell you what, that's the greatest truth I ever heard in my life. And somebody comes up and spits on my shoe, I'll say, thank you, it needed polishing. But I will tell you the truth. The truth is that God wants us always to hear that which is the Bible. And what the devil wants, and I love you so much, but please understand that God's word is where you're going to find your security. God's word is truth. You're not going to find that in a sales book somewhere, and you're not going to find that in some other type of book. The biggest favor you could ever do for your family is to get them in church, because you have an everlasting Bible. You have an everlasting God. And that everlasting Bible that God gives you is that which is a love letter from heaven that teaches you how to live and how to walk and how to talk and how to be everything that you ought to be for the fulfillment of His will in your life. But the devil wants to detract that from you. He wants to derail you from seeing that. That's why the Bible says in the book of James, where the Bible talks about, if you would please, how a person can be absolutely derailed from that. The Bible says, listen to it if you will. The Bible says that a person is actually drawn away. And listen to it. James chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Every man is tempted. It says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Some of the saddest days in my life is when I buried people as a preacher. And I said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they let it creep in just a little bit. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. And I was the watchman that was on the wall. And I looked down and I said, don't do that. Please don't do that. Please don't do that with your kids. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. I was the watchman on the wall. You know, the longer you get to be the watchman on the wall, the more you see. The more you see lives that make wrong decisions, and the more wreck comes. The longer you're the watchman on the wall, the more God shows you different things that can be done and ought not to be done. Saddest days of my life is when I preached funerals to people that I knew, because of their living, they were killed. Because of their living, they were diseased. Because of their living, they died. That's some of the saddest days in my life. There was a boy, and I remember the story. He was a teenager. He came to our youth department many years ago, and he had a brother. He's mad. His brother got killed. He's mad. Never forget it. The pastor said we had word. He told us on staff. This is in Brooklyn, New York. He told us on staff. He said, I really believe that you got to watch so-and-so. He's a teenager in the youth department. And I believe that he's coming to the funeral tonight. I believe he's going to be packing a gun. And you better watch him because he might do something very foolish. He had a brother that was killed. Are you listening to the sad story? Over 25 cents. Sad story. He got hooked into gambling. One night he was gambling down in his hallway. He lived in one of these huge apartment buildings. And some of the huge apartment buildings in Brooklyn are nasty, depending on where you live. Some of them are nasty, you know. And boy, he lived in one of those nasty apartment buildings. And I mean, just wickedness all around. And one night he decided to gamble. He was caught up in gambling. He liked gambling. He did it all the time. He lost 25 cents. 25 cents. Those boys ran down the hallway and outside of his own apartment door, they stabbed him over 19 times and killed him. He lost his life over 25 cents. Boy, I remember preaching and his brother would get involved a little bit, never could get him quite totally involved. But I'm saying his brother decided he's going to bring a gun that night. He was waiting for the guy to show up at knifed him, was going to kill him. What a sad story. Can I tell you that it doesn't have to be that way? Can I tell you nobody has to languish and perish on drugs? Can I tell you your marriage does not have to wind up wrecked? Can I tell you that your kids don't have to wind up listening to the music of the world, that it pumps all these wicked things in their heart and now they begin to do these things? Can I tell you that does not have to be? Can I tell you there is a better way? There is a clean living. Can I tell you that church is a part of that answer? Right. You think that here's what we do. You think we try and get you in church because all we want to do is get a bunch of numbers in church. But that's not about it. It's about a life. It's about helping somebody. It's about loving somebody. It's about giving you advice before your marriage fails. It's about giving you a head up and showing you a direction before your child begins to be destroyed. It's about giving you some hope that right now you sit there in your seat and you don't have it. Church is not about coming to some place and man of God gets up and he opens his mouth and says, "Ha!" and preaches. It's not what it's about. You're missing it. Church is about salvaging a life and helping someone. Well, I don't understand how come you get mad at me when all of a sudden I want to talk while you're preaching, because we're preaching the eternal word of God. And what you have to say is not eternal, I promise you. Well, preacher, I don't see why you get upset when all of a sudden somebody decides that they just want to do what they want to do. I'm saying that you've got a greater call. You've got a greater place that you could serve God. You don't have to let your family wind up ruined. You could decide that Jesus Christ would be there in the center of your life. Raise your family in church. Get them around the Bible. Let God change your life. By the way, deep down inside, I promise you, there's a Holy Ghost of God if you're saved. Amen. And he says, that's right. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right. Amen. You know what he's saying is right. And may I say this morning, the devil will try to get you away from the house of God. He'll try and get you away from the Word of God. He'll try and get you away from the throne of God. He'll try and get you away from the will of God. David was drawn away of his own lust. Solomon was drawn away of strange women. Samson was drawn away of his own vainglory. Peter was drawn away because of his pride. Joshua said, I got a plan. Let's draw him away. The city of Ai looked out and saw Joshua. Said, there he is. Bethel looked out and said, there he is. Let's go. David knew what he was doing. Joshua knew what he was doing. Joseph had an inkling at time or two in his life about what was right, what to do. David, with that which was Goliath, he knew. He just drew him out, and God's power just kind of set in. The victory was wrought. Joshua, time after time, would draw him out. Victory was wrought. Hello. Joseph, if you would please, knew what it was to be able to use the wisdom that God had given him and later even supplied for his own brothers. I'm saying God can give you wisdom, but you cannot have it without him. Don't be drawn away.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.